Mary made a point a few minutes ago. She said, are you sure that they understand the words, that they're the meaning of those words in those memory verses? I believe that that is essential. And that's why a lot of times when I start a new verse or something new, I try to help them to understand what the meanings, because we can memorize something and it means absolutely nothing to us. And one of the things that I've learned is I try to teach people the gospel is a lot of times they don't get what it's saying simply because they don't know the meaning of the word. Okay, and that's a big one with Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Until they understand remission of sins, the whole verse means absolutely nothing. And so I believe, and I appreciate that thoughtfulness on Mary's part. Are we sure that they understand the words? We need to understand the words. They need to understand the words. And so it doesn't matter what the subject is. If we're talking about God's word, it's a whole lot better than to know. That way we can understand what it's actually talking about. And so anyway, we're looking at the church in the mind of Christ and in the mind of God. And of course, Christ and God are one. They're separate. Don't ask me to explain it, except that I have a spoken word. It comes from me. And that's the way God described him in the relationship with Jesus. And so my word, they come out of my heart. Out of the mouth proceeds the fullness of the heart. And so Jesus is the fullness of God's heart. And but God could make his word become flesh and dwell among men. I can't do that. Okay? I might be able to record it and then let somebody else hear it so they hear that word part. And I tell you what, I really think that's what we got in the New Testament. We got the words of God. Now, God chooses his words carefully. We better know the meaning of the words, Mary. And we better follow them. Because God's word came to earth. And it manifested itself in Jesus. And it continued itself in the New Testament. Because that is Jesus. The New Testament is Jesus. It is the words of God. And so at any rate, when we look at this, we recognize that God had a plan. His plan was the church. And in his mind, he planned for it ahead of time and the things that involved with it. And so the next, we're going to look at the ecclesia. And ecclesia is just simply the anglicized way of saying a Greek word. And the Greek word ekklesia is a word that we translate church. Now, it's become a real terrible misnomer in our society. The church in society is used in a totally different wrong way than the context of this word that God used to describe the church. Today, it's where do you go to church? No, that's not biblical. Okay, what's biblical is that the church is the called out. Those that have been called out from the world into the glorious gospel, or by the glorious gospel into the love of God. And so the church is the called out. Those that have changed their life have become in Christ. They're in Christ, the church, which is his body. And so the ecclesia is not a building. And so we need to remember that, and I don't usually make too much of it because there's a lot of misunderstanding, but not a good place to start with many people. But the ecclesia, the church, is the new Israel. The new Israel. And so we're going to study this, and hopefully as we get through this section, it'll make more sense. And I think hopefully if there's misunderstandings, it can be cleared up by these verses. And if not by these, there's plenty of more that we could look at. And so as we look at Israel in itself, we need to understand that the Jewish kingdom, those direct descendants of Abraham, those people that were at Mount Sinai when God spoke to Moses and delivered the Ten Commandments that we're studying on Wednesday night, those people were Israel. They were the people of God. And so let's go to the passage in Leviticus chapter 26, and we will see how God relays that message in this passage. So in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and verse 12, it says this. Now, here we God is speaking, and he's telling them what his desire is. And God says to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Notice he is talking directly to this Jewish nation. We can see other places where it talks about them and their descendants and those that issue from their body. The Jewish religion was a very family-oriented religion, and it was the family of Abraham, specifically Isaac, not Ishmael. And, of course, the Bible is very clear that Ishmael was the cast-off. And God did not accept Ishmael because he was the son in the, according to the flesh. And so, at any rate, the Jewish kingdom was the people of God. Now, the mission for the Jewish kingdom was to provide salvation for everybody. Now, in the Jewish mind, we need to remember that there are two classes of people in the Jewish mind. There are Jews, and if you're not a Jew, you're the other class, okay, which is considered or spoken of as Gentile. Oftentimes in the New Testament, it's translated as Greek. And so I don't know that it's that important to recognize that in the different places that it's pointed out, but that's often the way it's translated as Greek or Gentile. And so in their mind, there were only two races. One was Jewish and the other was Gentile. You and I fall into the Gentile part. But as we look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we recognize that the purpose was to provide salvation for every group of people on the face of the earth. Now, follow along in this passage. In verse 2 beginning, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now, this was a confusing thing to the Jewish people because in their mind, it was people that left Jerusalem that were Jews and they came back. But that's not at all what is being spoken of here. And it was found out later. Verse 3, it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations." Notice he'll judge among the nations. "And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And so as we recognize this, we're seeing a prophecy of what God is saying that's going to come. He's saying that this word is going to spread to all nations. That all nations are going to come to that mountain of the Lord's house. Now, this is prophetic language, and we have to look at a lot of other verses to really understand the full import of that. But when we look at this, we recognize that all nations were going to come to God, and that the purpose was that God's message would go to all nations. Okay? So that means you and me and me have hope. We have something that we can rest on that God provides for us. And so Israel's mission: carry the message everywhere. Now, Israel didn't do that, okay? But that was the purpose that they were to have. So now I want to flip back over into the New Testament and into Luke chapter 22. And I want to begin reading in verse 28. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 28. Now, actually, as we look at this, there's no doubt that I'm going to have to leave a lot of passages out that would support some of these things. And so some of these things, you may or may not have other verses in your mind to help support them. And so But at any rate, we are in the ministry of Jesus, and it is about to the time of the cross, and Jesus is helping the apostles to understand that they were to carry this message and to go forth with it. So let's look at verses 28 through 30. It says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in this mountain," or in my temptations. I knew that was wrong. My eyes got away. "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, you got to keep in mind that when Jesus was teaching these things, these apostles still had a misunderstanding of what Jesus was trying to do. In John chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "I got many things to tell you. You can't handle them yet." Okay? When he was ready to go to the cross, they were ready to fight and to put a stop to it so that Jesus could live, knowing that they had no clue. They did not understand, even though Isaiah 53 says it pretty clear in other passages that he had to die. Okay? So they were looking for him, as many of the people of that day and age, they were looking for him to establish this great kingdom and sit on the throne of David as it had been in the days of David. All right? But that wasn't God's plan at all for this. But they were in time to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, don't get confused on that. We'll look at this in a little bit, and we'll add a little bit more in the next passage to help us to understand that he's not talking about physical Israel. Okay? So remember, when you understand something that the Bible says, a lot of times you got to put more than one verse together. Okay? Because if you just take one, it gets confusing. Water gets muddied. But when you add the other pieces, then it becomes clear. We put the 24-piece puzzle together that Roy let us play with. And then, you know, the one piece to by itself doesn't make a lot of sense. But you put the whole puzzle together and it makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? And so that's the way we'd have to do with this. And so fast forward just a little bit. I'm not going to deal with this much, but Jesus says that they're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Keep in mind that the apostles delivered the words of Christ to you and I. We have them before us. It's called the New Testament. And that judging that these apostles were to do that Jesus is speaking of is talking about the word that they would deliver, and we're going to be judged by that word. Remember what it says in John chapter 12 and verse 48? Turn over there real quick. John 12 and verse 48, because we need to recognize that in the connection with this. Because since the apostles were the ones to deliver that word to you and I, and they did in the form of the New Testament, we see this. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Okay, so does it make sense? Jesus said to the apostles, "You're going to sit on thrones judging the tribes. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus." The apostles gave us the words of Jesus. Okay, they're still judging today by the words that they have revealed through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to notice something in that verse. And I've always found this to be quite amazing. Notice how Jesus says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words," plural. He said he has one that judges him. He says, "My word," singular, "shall judge him on the last day." A lot of times we might like to pick and choose. Kind of push some things to the side we don't like. Jesus is very clear. It's the whole thing. Okay? Don't pick and choose from God's word. Just follow. The word as a whole will judge us on the last day. The apostles' words. And so at any rate, the apostles were to carry this message to us, and they did precisely that. Now, back to this ecclesia, this kingdom that was to be brought, this kingdom that was the Israelite kingdom, this kingdom that is not the physical Jerusalem, but it is the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. It's a heavenly Jerusalem in Galatians. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, God helps us to understand this thing of all Israel in previous verses. Now, one thing I want you to keep in mind, and this kind of a lesson can be quite challenging, because actually I'm dealing with some things that it takes several verses to really understand. And sometimes I try to do it, and I'm careful to try to do it in a way that's understandable, that doesn't get muddied and confusing. And so I'm doing the best I can. Hopefully this will make sense as you put it together in your own mind. Now, in Romans chapter 2, in verse 29, God says this. Now, watch carefully. Well, let me back up just a little bit. Let me go to verse 25. All right. It says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if you keep the law." Now, circumcision was the sign of the covenant of the Old Testament. If you weren't circumcised, you were cut off from the people. Okay? Now, but, in verse 25, "But if thou be a lawbreaker, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Under the old law, the Gentiles were a lawbreaker because they were not circumcised. They were not accepted. All right? "Therefore," in verse 26, "if the uncircumcision," in other words, people that were not circumcised according to the Old Testament law, "if they keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" All right? So stick with me. And so, and verse 27, "Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" In other words, you Jews, you claim circumcision gets you the thing, but you're not doing what it says, and so therefore you're condemned. That's what he's saying. All right? Now watch verse 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, physical children and descendants of Abraham." That's not really a Jew in the spiritual sense. "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." Now, New Testament has a parallel to Old Testament circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us that parallel. The circumcision of the New Testament is a burial in water for the remission of one's sins. Okay? And so, now, let me read verse 28 and 29 again. It says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." But watch verse 29. "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, as we compare this with Old Testament Israel, the Jews thought that being a Jew was the epitome of righteousness. God is throwing away that nonsense. Okay? He's saying, look, a real Jew is one that is one inwardly. The one that keeps the commands of God and does it out of a pure heart. That's the true Jew. And so notice now, when we go back and we look at that Israel, all Israel will be saved. Okay? We're talking about the Israel that's an Israel inwardly, Jew or Gentile. All of those, anybody that comes to Jesus on his terms is going to be a Jew inwardly, because they're doing what God says from the heart. That don't mean we don't have struggles some days. You have some struggles some days. You don't really want to do what God says. You know, me too. You know, but my desire is, my heart is to strive to serve God, to try to do it what he says. And so what he's saying is, if you are living for God as he would say, as he would have you to do, you're a spiritual Jew. You are the Israel of God. Not the physical Israel, as many would want us to believe today, and they think that, you know, we spend millions and billions of dollars in the old physical territory of Israel over in this part, because we think that Jesus is coming back there. The Bible says he's going to be in the clouds. He's never going to set foot on earth again. Okay? It's about spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is the church. That's the point. And that's what we need to understand. A child of God is a part of the church because Jesus adds them. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, we can go a little bit further and understand this a little bit clearer, that now the Gentile is a part of that great kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice that, and we'll look at this mystery a little bit later, but this Gentile, you and I, can now be fellow heirs with Israel. Spiritual Israel. You see, we live under a law of liberty. You were willingly born into this family, or you're not in the family. The Jew had no choice. If you were born a Jew, you were a slave to do it, or you died. Now, I'm sure that, you know, as you look at their history, they didn't do it very good, okay? They didn't follow God. But you and I are subject to the law of liberty. We willingly submit ourselves to the law of Christ to do what he says. And I believe that that's exactly what that's talking about in the book of Galatians. And so the Gentiles are now a part of this great kingdom, this church that Jesus came to establish. Now in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we can note that this kingdom is, or this church is in Christ. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so notice that it is in Christ Jesus. Okay, the church is the body of Jesus. If you are a part of the church, you're in Christ. And if you're not a part of the church, you're not in Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, you're not in the church. It goes hand in hand. And I think we need to understand that. So the ecclesia, by way of review, the ecclesia is the called out, those that are in Christ in the body of Jesus. It is people that are saved. It's not a building. The universal mission of Israel was to provide salvation for all and bring about that kingdom. And it was done. The apostles were to carry this message. And nowadays, a child of God is not one that's born into the Jewish family by physical birth, but one that willingly submits to themselves to be born in, and they live according to what it says. They do it willingly. And so Gentiles can be a part of that. So now we're going to look at the little flock, because there's been some misunderstanding over this flock and little flock and some confusion as to that. And you may or may not have heard it. I've dealt with it at different times over the years. But I want to begin with by going to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32. Okay, so notice here in verse 32, it says this: "Fear not, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we're going to try to follow this through a little bit. But I want us to notice here that the little flock is said by Jesus to receive the kingdom. All right? Now, this would no doubt include those present, right? Because he says, you fear not, little flock. It's those he's talking to. So back up into the passage and we'll look at verses 1 and 22 to see who he's talking to. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So this little flock that he's talking to is his disciples. Down in verse 22, it says, and he said unto his disciples. And so in this context, we're looking at those that were present at his hearing. And he referred to them as the little flock. But now, let's go a little bit further in verse 41 and 42. And then Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable to us or to everybody? And so they were confused. The apostles were confused. They said, I don't understand. What are you talking about? Okay. And so in verse 42, Jesus responds, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And so Jesus is just explaining this, all right? And he's referring to the fact that throughout all of this, he's referring to anybody that follows God. Okay? Verse 43, we see the servants mentioned. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. You notice the aspect of continuing to do what Jesus says. Guys, I think we need to remember that it's not good enough to just start to live for God. It is easy to get discouraged as a Christian. There's problems every day. You know, there's ups and downs and there's discouragements. There's, you know, problems with one another. You know, I mean, you know, we're going to get upset with one another once in a while. You know, and then there's going to be times that things happen and we want to blame God. You know, why'd you let this happen to me, God? Why me? You know, I'm sure Job probably thought the same thing, you know, when he was looking at his problems. And so we have ups and downs. But we need to remember that we've got to be faithful to God until our dying breath. We can't stop. You know, we need to keep on. And so the little flock was to receive the kingdom. In Luke 22, a couple pages over, in verses 29 and 30, we can see that the apostles did this and they gave it to us. Okay, Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. Jesus says to the apostles, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. Why? That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this little flock was to receive the kingdom and then it was to be spread. But now there's some more. Okay. I want to go back to an Old Testament passage. So we're going to go back to Micah, one of the minor prophets. Let me, page 727. And so Micah chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Tell you what, those Old Testament, those minor prophets, I always have to start with Hosea and figure out, now where's it at? I just don't always remember them that well. So Micah chapter 4. And verses 4 through 7. Now follow what it says. Micah 4, page 727. 727. I like to wait till people get there. I don't always notice, but sometimes I do, okay?
Yeah. 727.
It's easy to get going and not notice that somebody's having a hard time keeping up. And especially you get into those minor prophets, they're hard to find.
You're getting too fast.
getting too fast. Well, and I'm going to tell you that this lesson is a little bit more challenging and harder to follow. And I can, you know, I like to look at eyes to see if, okay, are they getting it? You know, because it's easy for me to not be able to explain it properly. And it's also sometimes a challenge to be able to organize my thoughts in such a way that they make sense as they should. I was always told that every preacher does 6 sermons every week. There's the one that they plan to prepare. There's the one that they prepare. And then there's the one that they deliver times 2. Okay? And so that's one of the challenges of public speaking. It can be quite challenging. And it is quite challenging to be able to put down on paper what you actually have in mind to try to get across, and then to be able to portray that as you present it. Sometimes they're 3 totally separate things. Yeah. And so, but at any rate, so Micah chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Now, Mount Zion is Jerusalem, the city of David. But according to the New Testament, that Mount Zion, the mother of us all, Jerusalem, is above. God reigns from heaven. Excuse me. Now, this is context is not composed of all Israel. But I want us to notice something about this. Did you notice in verse 7 it talks about a remnant? That's kind of a hard concept. When you look at Israel, when they went into Babylonian captivity, when they came back, it was just a remnant. There was a small amount that came back. You look at the days of Elijah, and Elijah said, God, just let me die. I said, I can't take it anymore. I'm alone. You know, and God says, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal out of millions of people. It's a remnant. A remnant is one of those things that is spoken of throughout the Word of God. And when you look at the many and the few in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there is a remnant that is saved. But we need to recognize that God will take care of those that follow Him. Now, Jesus refers to another flock. And I want to go to John chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10 and verse 16. Now, I believe as you look at this, you will recognize how it all fits together with that which we've been looking at. In John 10 and verse 16, Jesus says, the thief comes... verse 16, not 10. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, here he's talking about the Jewish people. Okay? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so Jesus here is alluding to those of another fold. Now, if we drop back a little bit, let's notice in chapter 9 and verse 40 who Jesus is speaking to. He said, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Well, that's the point at which Jesus goes into this dissertation. So he's speaking to these Pharisees and the Jews that were there. We drop down into chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In other words, there's people that try to get in, But they're thieves. They're robbers. They're not. They don't have any right to that. Drop down to verse 6 and 7. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus was speaking to Israel, but I want us to note something here. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way in. It comes through what he has said and what he has delivered. And so he is speaking to Israel when he's talking about this other flock. All right? Now, some of the sheep of this other flock are going to hear his voice and come into the one flock. Does that make sense? So Jesus is saying, I'm the door of the sheep. Okay? My sheep hear my voice. They come in by me. All right? And so that's his flock. But he's saying that there's some from another flock that's going to come in. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. Okay? Jesus came to the Jew first. He taught them first. He didn't come to the Gentiles, but they rejected him. All right? That's the other flock. It's the Gentiles. All right? Drop again down to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16. It says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So in other words, you used to be Gentiles and you were called by the Jews uncircumcised. All right? So Gentiles. Now notice here, I want you to notice a point. That you being in time past Gentiles, that tells us that they were no longer Gentiles by the spiritual sense. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now guys, that's you and me before Jesus came. Do you understand that? That doesn't sound like a very pretty picture. I don't like it. It says, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. We used to be far off. We used to be those Gentiles that were far off. But Jesus came and he died. Now we're made near. We're made near by the blood of Jesus. All right? And so, continuing. For he is our peace, Christ, who has made both one. Remember the flocks? I have another flock. Okay, he's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Watch verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So what is that wall of partition? It's the enmity. It is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the Old Testament, guys. What did Jesus do with it? He abolished it in his flesh. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. And we've been making relationship between those Ten Commandments of the Old Testament law and the commandments within the New Testament law. Okay, and so we've looked and we've seen that there's a lot of things that are similar, even though not everything carries over. The Sabbath keeping is one of those that does not carry over. But the very fact of the matter is, there's a lot of similarities. But that old one, we don't follow that one. Jesus abolished it. He abolished it. That Old Testament law was the enmity. Okay? For to make, verse 15, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Now we can be, lie down with a lion. The lamb can lie down with a lion. Nation, we might be Dutch and German, but we're not fighting. We're the best of friends. Okay? We might be, I don't even know what, Korean. Okay? There's a good one. You know, in the news, the Koreans are the main enemies. Now, of course, you were probably South Korea. But doesn't matter. You were still Korea. Okay?
But we're the best friends, aren't we? It doesn't even matter to us, though. Doesn't make a bit of difference. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ does. And that's what we need to remember. And when he's talking about the lion laying down with the lamb, when he's talking about the enmity gone, you know, we come together as one. We're not enemies. It don't matter what we used to be. Because now we're in Christ. We are one nationality. And that's called Christian. We need to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind as others would have you to look down on somebody else. Okay? They, no matter who they are, where it's Kim Ung-hoo or whatever he was in South Korea, he could become a Christian. Okay? And I pray that he will. I think that'd be wonderful. I'd love the opportunity to teach him. In verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Guys, the other flock is the Gentile nation. We are the Gentile nation, but only in the flesh, not in the spirit. In the spirit, Romans 2:29, he is a Jew that's one inwardly. And if you're trying to live for the Lord, if you're putting him first in your life, you are a spiritual Jew. Now, God was extremely wise when he gave us the church. Because before the church, we cannot be one. We are at odds. We are at enmity. We have problems. But in the church, that's where we find the saved people. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the church is not important. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the church can organize any way it wants, that it can worship any way it pleases, that it can make any rules that it wants. The church, if it's the body of Jesus, is following the words of Jesus. Or it's not the church. The church is composed of saved people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. These are the people of God. Now, every person by flesh, in essence, is a child of God. Because by nature of being descendants of Adam. But then there are the children of God that are spiritual. And that's where it really matters. We need to recognize, and this is where it's also a very important thing. We talked about that circumcision. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it helps us to see that baptism, immersion, is what saves us. And it says, the like figure whereunto even now baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God. And so, this is really a terribly misunderstood concept within the religious world. But baptism, according to this passage, is what saves. Now, there's a lot of baptisms out there. But as we go to Acts 19, and this is always a concern of mine, is Acts 19, it talks about some people that were baptized. In Acts 19, beginning in verse 1, we see that they were hearing the message of God, but they realized that what they had done was not in agreement with the baptism that is taught within the New Testament. It says, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not even heard about a Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we recognize here that we had some people that found out that the baptism that they subjected to didn't save them. Now, it was a Bible baptism, okay? It was the baptism of John. In fact, the baptism of John, it was an immersion just like the baptism of Jesus is an immersion. But there were two reasons for it. The one was a baptism of repentance, and the other was a baptism in Christ for the remission of sins. And so we looked at that circumcision thing, and that circumcision in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the circumcision of the New Testament is that of the heart, that it takes place at baptism when we get rid of the body of sins. We cut them off through salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God was wise in his plan. God is the one that has decreed what the plan was. And the plan was determined before he ever laid the foundations of the earth. Guys, if there's been anybody here this morning, I hope this, or this afternoon, I hope this lesson has made sense. I think we should see that certainly the church is very important. Our respect for the church should be high and in great regard. And we need to make sure that we keep it that way, and recognizing the importance of respecting the plan that God has given us for his church. It is important. Do you respect his plan? You have to be a part of the flock, the one flock. Jesus is that door. If there's anybody here that needs to respond to the invitation, I ask that you would do it now as we stand and sing.